Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we gather in this place now, we thank you for fine fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for worship. For thou art worthy of praise, O Lord. Now, Father, as we commit this time to you, the Lord, you can break the word of life to us. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. To the book of Hebrews chapter 6 again. And this is where our text is. Hebrews chapter 6. There will be no chart, nothing, no PowerPoint. So we just go straight to the text. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3 now. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this, what we do, if God permit. The time comes, and God permit us to have this thing over again, just to go back and refresh your mind. Now, first of all, let me just touch on this first verse here. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ. There is one revelation of Jesus Christ, so there is only one doctrine. It's kind of strange. And the word doctrine here in the Greek is logos. If you do not know, the word doctrine here is not teaching. It's logos. So leaving the principle of the logos, the revelation of Christ. There is only one. That's why I tell you. Right? There's no such thing as prophetic revelations. Okay? It's prophetic revelation only. Only one revelation. And he said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the work which we done. We have done it already, deal with it. The second one of faith toward God, and today we are dealing of the doctrines of the doctrine of baptism. Here, the word doctrine here is teaching. It's not logos. Okay, it's in the doctrine of baptism. If you look at the word here, it's plural. Baptism is baptismal, and it's not baptisma, which is singular. And so here we have a teaching of baptisms. Now you're wondering, how many baptisms are there in the Bible? Now first of all, we need to understand that this book of Hebrew, this is a book of Paul, writing to the Hebrew, the Jewish people, who were converted to the faith. So, indeed we need to understand that the word baptism here, in our Greek text, is baptismo, or in the word when we say baptized, baptizo, means to say immersed. But in the Old Testament, there was never any immersion of people in water. Okay, until John the Baptist came, and that's why they have this baptism in the river Jordan. In the Old Testament, the word here is washing. Ablution. Okay? It's just a washing. And so we need to understand why the word is in plural. It is a plural form, baptisms. Because in the Old Testament, they have different kinds of ceremonial rites to clean themselves. Okay, so we are going to approach this subject today, but we want to deal with, since the word is in plurals, when it comes to our Christian ordinance, when we come, you see, we know that the oracles of God were first given to the Jew. God dealt with them, called them as a people unto himself, to show them the Messiah. And it's from there that this oracle will then be given to us. Alright, God has to deal with the people before he can go out. So you'd be wondering, that's not fair, isn't it? Because why did God deal with the Jew and not the other nations? God has to have a place to start first. It's a common sense thing in our everyday life. Because God is very down to earth dealing with his people. You understand? We know that God can do anything, everything at one time, but that's not the way God. Because this way, it comes to dealing with faith. Even though there were the people in the day of, when God called Abraham, there were already people in China, in India, and other nations. The gospel never reached them, God never dealt with them. So that is not your concern, that is not my concern, it is his concern. As I always say, every business, you know, as far as salvation is concerned, it's all God's business. And it's not your business. You understand? God called us to be his family, and for them to be members of his family, and that we stand as his family as a light. As a lighthouse, as a light, as a candlestick, what we say, as a lamp, to shine forth to the others that God is true, that there is only one true God. So everything that God do, it is for his own good pleasure, as how he goes about doing his work. You understand? So when the Holy Ghost came over to us through in the New Testament through Christ Jesus, we realize then that there are certain things that is changed, because it's a New Testament, New Covenant. In the Old Covenant is the law, so it's prophetic. So God deal with the people through prophets, through the law. So when there is a new covenant, there must be a change of order. That's why I told you many times. When Christ died on the cross, he stuck the law, he fulfilled the law, and he stuck any ordinance that is anything that is contrary to us. Okay, any law that would be contrary to us that we don't have to deal with in a legal manner as it would be in the days of Moses, on the days when the Israel were under the law. Do you understand that? Okay? Because in the law there are many things that, you know, if you are a farmer, you cannot plant certain vegetables with the next kind of vegetables, some kind of seed, you cannot plant next to each other, that sort of thing. And you cannot wear a certain kind of garment mixed with fiber together, that sort of thing. Today we wear dacron, tectoron, cotton mixed with whatever that is. Is that right? A lot of mixture. See, those are laws that are contrary to us, so those are already stepped on the cross. So, you know, so because there is a change of order, therefore, in the New Testament, there must be a change. So when we come over to the New Testament about the Passover, we don't celebrate the Passover anymore because it was fulfilled in Christ. So in the Passover table, there was a change, and Christ bring in the communion. Remember the Lord's Supper. Alright, so the same thing right now, when we deal with baptisms, in a plural sense, in the New Testament, so what baptism do we have? So we are going to deal with only water baptism. That's the main thing that here, because everything is, all the other baptism comes to this one point. But we want to know how it leads to being, water baptism being so important. First of all, let us look into the Bible of some of the points that we need to know. Okay, there are three kinds of baptism, so to speak. Holy Spirit baptism. Now, we heard about Holy Spirit baptism, you hear about baptism of fire. Okay, and then hear baptism of water, in water, or water baptism. Is that right? But they are always three. Just figure, send the Holy Ghost baptism. Things like that. So when we look at this, we can always use term, but we need to understand why we always use those terms. Justification, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism. As if they're all three different forms of work, you know, and then you must be justified first before you can be sanctified, and after you're sanctified, then you can be Holy Ghost baptized. That's not really true all the time. Huh? You understand that? Okay? Because we know that Cornelius' family, they got the Holy Ghost before even when they went to water baptism. Is that not true? Even before they were, you know, but that when you get the Holy Ghost, they were sitting down there hearing the gospel, and all of a sudden they spoke in tongues, they got the Holy Ghost. Well, what happened? They must have got everything all in one shot. Justification, sanctification, got the Holy Ghost, baptism at the same time. So we need to understand that it is the work of God. It is not that we men try to break it up, this one, this two, this three. You cannot have three without the two and the one. You know, that is not true, huh? God can start any place he wants to just to bring about to his own glory. Alright, so when we come to baptism, there are three. We say the Holy Ghost baptism. Now, when we say the Holy Spirit baptism, there's one thing we need to know. It is the Holy Spirit baptism baptizing you into the body of Christ. Now, over the years when I was, when I came into the message, a lot of things I began to understand. Because when I was in the Pentecostal, the Assemblies of God Church, we were taught the 16 fundamental truths, and the name that we are in the 16 fundamental truth concept, you know, we learn it, well, like the Chinese say, we study and then we don't really know the revelation of it. We just learn because, I'm this denomination. You know? And so give us all the verses and look, well, it makes sense. But a lot of time when you know, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they can read the Bible, as the Bible says, that every Sabbath day, the prophets were read in the synagogue, in the temple and all that, and yet they never come to realizing the truth of it. Okay, so we want to go, okay, first of all, go to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. We have many verses to read, but I'm going to try to be as fast as I can finish off this subject today. John chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. And we know that here we have Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Very, very, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very, very, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blow where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the spirit." So physical birth is physical birth, spiritual birth is spiritual birth. So what we have here, we have the word born again. And what is born again? It's a term that very commonly heard. You hear that in the news when the president and the state come and say he's born again. The senator is born again, you know. The candidate is born again, and you know that's all that. So same thing, a lot of Christians, they are born again. And I always tell you one thing, what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life? Remember I taught on this. What is the true evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism? We have a problem in all these many years when Pentecost started, you know, in the early 20th century. People received the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, casting out devil, and so on and so forth. Right? But then what happened later on? Later on, it came to a place where the doctrine of Holy Ghost baptism is separate from the new birth. Is the Holy Spirit baptism separate from the new birth? That's not why, you know, even Brother Bam says sometimes, he said, yeah, it is. In this moment, he said, it's different. You know, because sometimes when we study the Word, we are always influenced many times by an outside source or something that we already heard or read in the book or something like that. So we have this conflict. But I have proven to you that the true evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is not speaking in tongue. It's not just say, "Oh, I believe the message." It's not that. Because in the end time message, those many followers, majority of followers, "Oh, you, if you receive the message, if you have the Holy Ghost, you receive the message. If you receive the message, that's the evidence. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is to believe the message. Believe, you know, believe the word." But I already show you that there was this sorcerer, right? In Samaritan. Right? And what did he do? He believed too. You know, but later on what happened? He wanted to buy the gift. Remember? So we can read anything we want. We can read any opinion or thoughts and ideas of ours into the Word of God. But we need to understand. Here Jesus was dealing with the issue of being born again. Okay? So, and he told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Now what did he say over here? What did Jesus say in verse 5? "Verily I say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Here we have the water and the Spirit. What is this? You know what the water is? Water is about the water of the Word. You must first hear the Word. Remember I said, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Is that right? Okay. Therefore, you must first hear the Word of God coming to you, receiving it. It's like the Bible in the book of Ephesians talk about the washing of the water of the Word of God. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, alright, Ephesians chapter 5, and here we have in verse 25, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So water, and some men be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. To some people, the word water here is that you must be water baptized.
or else you don't have salvation. That is not true. You are placed in water baptism first, ahead of salvation. You understand that? You must repent and believe before you can get baptized. Remember that. Do you remember that? Yes. You see? So, if you put water baptism, it's important that without water baptism, there are some churches that believe that. That without water baptism, you are not saved. That is not true. They have taken this verse and also in the book of Peter as well. About, remember in the days of Noah, how that the light figure of the water baptism, of the water that will now save us. So they use that verse. Okay? But the word here is the being born of the water and of the Spirit is the Word. First of all, the Word coming to you and of the Spirit. There's a Spirit that enters into the Word and quicken your life. Why do the Spirit of God live in? Why does God dwell? We always say, wow, God dwells in heaven. But God dwells in His own Word. Because God is a Spirit, He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need a castle. Is that true? Yes. You know. So, when you talk about water, it's the water of the Word. And then the Spirit of life. So, when you say born again, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you make us to see that they're being born of the Spirit of God's Word. Do you see the, you understand now? Being born of the Spirit of God's Word. Now we know you, every one of us came into this world. When we pop up from our mother's womb, the first thing that happened is what? The water burst. The water bag burst. Then there's blood because, you know, the baby's coming out. And then after that, what happened to the baby? The baby cried. Then there's the Spirit of life. There's the blood, there's water, the blood, and the Spirit. You see? But Jesus didn't mention blood here. Why? Because he hasn't died yet. So he needs to understand about the Word. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In hearing the Word now, then you understand. That's why when after Jesus resurrected and went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down. And the disciples began to preach the gospel. What is the gospel all about? It's about salvation. It's about God sent a Savior, and He died for you on the cross. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what you believe, because the Word tells you about the blood. You understand? In receiving the Word, your spirit is quickened. So you're born again. So how do you get quickened? It's the Holy Spirit that comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit. Right? Paul said in one of his epistles, no, we are ordained, but the Spirit quickens us. So when the Spirit quickens you, what does He do? Would he say, that's the Holy Ghost baptism? But to the Pentecostal, no, that's not Pentecost, that's not Holy Ghost baptism. Holy Ghost baptism is when he must speak in tongues. Correct? And that's what he believed. The word baptism means, what does it mean? It means to put you into a source of, what do you call it, an environment, whether it's water, air, life, or family. The word baptism means to put you in some place. You understand? Okay? In the Old Testament, it's the washing, the word they use. So when the Holy Ghost baptizes you, He actually puts you into the body of Christ. Are you not, when the moment you become a Christian, God puts you in His family. If I have 10 children, I take Luke here for example. You're the only son anyway. If you have 10 brothers and sisters, if you are the last to be born, automatically when he is born, he's born into the family of Joseph, Brother Joseph Ramaswamy, right? Or Ramaswamy family. Obviously, because your name must be Ramaswamy too, right? I mean, yeah, I know Indian is a different. That's why I made a mistake. I know the Indian doesn't hold to the family name thing, huh? But for the Asian, for all the Bible name, it's always son of, son of, son of, all the way back to Adam. Okay, so, if our attention, all attention and they came up into the world, okay, under my seed, under my blood, ultimately belongs to me. Ultimately when he's born, he's in my family. Correct or not? When you're born, you're ultimately he's in my family, nobody else. So when you are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, automatically you are put into the family of God, the body of Christ. Are you not? Do you understand now the word born again thing? So when the more you study a scripture, understand it. That's why I am so glad that God gave us the message to get us out of denomination. Come back to the word and understand what he says. And don't get mixed up with all this traditional darkness. What God said is so, what John said is so true. In 1 John 1:5. What is that? This now is the message. What then is the message? That God is light. In him is no darkness, no tradition. Okay, so we see that now. Okay, so we are born again, or we are born of the Spirit, or Holy Ghost baptized, so we become the children of God. So now when we are baptized into the body of Christ, we become a member of it. So let us go to 1 Corinthians, and we look at these few important verses. I have many, but I'm not going to give all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12 onwards. For as the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see the word baptism is all there? But by one Spirit, what Spirit is that? The Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit of God, are we baptized? You see the word here used? Okay, we are baptized, whether you be Jew or Gentile, whether you be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Drink into one Spirit. When we are baptized in the body, we are drinking of that life of the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, when a fish swim in the water, is there, no. Okay, well, we still use the word baptism. We always think baptism as being immersion in water. Even the word baptism means to be covered. Huh? It means immersed. So, immersion we think is only in a liquid water. But do you know that when we are born again, we are immersed into the life of God? Huh? Do you know right now in this room we are immersed in air? Are we not? Do you know that the fish in the water, they are immersed in air as well as water? They are in water, and as well the spirit. Spirit in the Greek word is what? What is it? I forgot what is the root word. Pneuma. Okay, that's the power of shuki. Is that the word? Am I not right? I can't remember what's the word right now. Okay, so it's air. In the Hebrew word is rock. Huh? Okay, the word is air itself. So when the fish is in the water, it's also in air. So when we are here, we are all immersed in the water of God's word, as well as in the air of God, or the Spirit of God. Do you see how the word is used? So, but people don't realize that. They always think about water, and that's what all is about, water baptism. Okay? Alright, so let's go to the next point here. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:22. Here we read about being sealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. Or verse 21 onward. Now he which established us with you in Christ and have anointed us is God, who have also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Got it? Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trust, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word by very clear. This, in fact, he said, first of all, after that you heard the word of truth, with the word of God, truth is the gospel. Right? You heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and then you believe. Right? Then you were sealed with the Holy Ghost, Spirit of promise. So, what do you mean by sealed?
And assume means to become, what is assume? We know when you have a, in those days, nowadays we normally do that. Everything is email now. Huh? In those days I like it because, you know, when I was young in the 60s, when I always send a letter, you know, to someone special, you know, not my wife. You know, I mean, that time we don't know each other yet. But that friendship, you know, friend, we send overseas. I would use what you call this sealing wax. You ever seen? Yeah, I'll buy this red stick of sealing wax, and then I will have this letter, or you know, I can't remember what was that image now, you know, that I bought. So that when I was seal the envelope and then stamp that image on it. So it become very, you know, very important document. So it's a seal, it belongs to somebody. Okay? So when I send a letter with a name, it belongs to that person. Yes, the seal of my sin is on them. So when you believe you are sealed by the Holy Ghost, what is that seal? You became the property, you become God's property. Is that right? You are sealed, you become His property. You are sealed with His life, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's actually shown. Paul Yerkele tells that. First, you hear the gospel, and then you believe, and then you are sealed, because what you believe, you are born into the family. You, the Holy Spirit baptized you into His body, you automatically become a child of God. Now, what is your seal? Look, that you are, that man sitting next to you is your father. How do you know he's your father? Something must prove it, right? And what is that proof? That is your birth certificate. Isn't that true? That's your birth certificate. You know. If anyone comes into Singapore and he claims that he is a citizen of Singapore, he must have a proof. And what is that proof? An identity card or something. You see? And so that is what it is. So we are sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. And so that's why we get the word. Alright, so, and that's why you read here in this verse, the earnest, not this verse here, the first verse, chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He said, the earnest, you know, your earnest, your assurance of everlasting life. You know how wonderful that is. Huh? 2 Corinthians 1:22. You see that the earnest. Earnest is your assurance. It's an assurance. It's your, you are His already. You have eternal life. There are other words in the Bible that talks about the work of the Spirit. Now, the salvation that we have is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to bring us to Christ. Do you understand that? And the Holy Spirit is not a third person. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself. And we know the Bible says God and Christ are one. We know that to be true. Right? The Father is Spirit. The Son is the life that He showed to us on earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright? The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus is His own Spirit. The Spirit of God is the very original self-existing one. So the Spirit of Christ, Jesus has His own Spirit, but because they are one. Because of being that He was the Son of God, or He is the Son of God, and because also that He submitted everything to God and He is in union with God as oneness. That's why when Christ prayed to God, He said, Lord, the day be one as we are one. We, plural, but not two gods. That don't let Trinity tell you. Because there is only one God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God manifests in the Son, and because they are one, and became the Spirit and God became one in a sense, not because as one substance, or as one entity, no. Because they are one because of oneness, in one accord, in union. Do you understand? Alright, my son, for example, he is the result of me and my wife. The Bible said, as Adam said, when Eve was created, thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So it shall be father and mother, and they shall be one flesh. How could it be one flesh when there are two? The one flesh is the union together to produce something. And the one flesh is seen in my son and my daughter. Because whatever is in my son, the half of it is for me and the other half for my wife. Alright, so the Father and Son, God the Father Himself and the Son of God, because their spirit is in oneness.
That is what we all should be in oneness with the Word of God. Do you understand? Huh? Do you understand that? Oneness of mind, oneness of spirit, oneness of everything as concerning the Word. Okay? Alright. So, we have other words in the Bible like the anointing, you know, the Spirit in the Old Testament, the anointing that come upon us. I'm not going into that in detail. But anointing is an unction. So to say that when you're reading your Bible, studying something, and then suddenly you felt the presence of God and you are quickened, and the anointing come upon you and you begin to understand something or see something that you have never seen before. Things like that. Or to say certain things that you have never even thought of saying. So that is anointing. Okay? Then we have the infilling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein it's excited, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is true, because the Spirit is like air that flows, or like liquid, we will say, as a fluidity, huh? Okay? So we need to be filled with the Spirit. I lift my cup, Lord. Fill me up. Remember the song? Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup. He said, I'm a vessel. He's the Spirit that fills me. So we need to be filled constantly. Every day. To drive a car, Brother Joseph Rabasami. You know, you don't just fill your car one tank full and then you will last you for the rest of your life. You need to be have it refilled. So the same thing, we need to continue drinking water, eating food, exercise, or this vessel will rot. It will die. So the spiritual man is the same. Eating the Word of God, drinking the Spirit of God. You know, and breathe the Word of God in our exercise of praise and witness. That's what it is. What we do in the physical, we do in the spiritual. Alright, so now, we have these various phrases that is used regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't take it as I said, remember, it is not something different from being born again. Alright, it's the Word of God, it's just only the usage of terms. Let us go to look at Acts chapter 1 and see what the Bible says as regarding the Holy Spirit. And don't think that it's mysterious and then you know, theologians come up with something of trying to explain it and make it so mysterious. But it isn't. It's simple to understand. When you're born again by the Holy Ghost. Huh? The Holy Ghost touches you, it quickens you, you're born again. When you're born again, of course, He puts you in the family of God. That's what the Holy Ghost baptism is all about. Quick when you're born again, put you in the body of Christ. And how do you know you have the Holy Ghost baptism? You should know now, it is not receiving the Word, it is not speaking it down. What it is? What is the Holy Ghost baptism? I don't know whether you got the Holy Ghost baptism or not. Don't let me tell you that you have it. You need to know whether you have it, because I do not know. I only see your life, and I believe that you have it. But you personally should know. What did the Bible say? The Spirit of God witnessed in my spirit that I am His child. That is what we need to know, I have the Holy Spirit. If I don't have the witness of the Spirit, I better go down on my knees and say, Lord, God, you pray to me. Say, Lord, am I your child? Please, let me know. Give me some sign. You know, speak to me. You know, I want to feel you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and says, you are His. You know you are His. And then you can start to dance about and run crazy around the house. I'm a child of God and scream a little baby, have an ice cream or something in his hand. You understand? Get excited. So it's the Holy Spirit witness with your spirit. Now the Holy Spirit don't witness to me and say, okay, so and so is a child of God, that one is not, that one is not. You know, like some people in I know some kind of strange extremist group, they have all this kind of idea. They come and tell, oh yeah, I know you're born again, brother. This one, no, you're not born again, because he doesn't like him. So he says he's not born again. So he better get quick. You know, there are all kinds of things that is going on in this religious world. Okay, but the Bible is clear. And our source of our authority is the Bible. Isn't it? Your life is based on the Bible. Your life that you live is from the Bible. You must do it. You must take it from the Bible. I cannot give you the life of God. I can only show you that in the Word of God how to obtain eternal life. You see? Okay, so we have here in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 4 that says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized
water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So now we have the term here in these two verses. First of all, the phrase that we hear often, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Right? But what is meant baptized with the Holy Ghost? Go to verse 4, we have another phrase. It says here, the promise of the Father. So what is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence, remember? And not many days hence afterwards, in the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, after Jesus departed, that's when Pentecost came, the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Ghost came down upon them. Sure, they speak in tongues, spoke in tongues, and so on. And so that's where Pentecost went wrong. Over that, because they spoke in tongues. Not knowing that God was dealing with the Jews. And the Jews are people who look for a sign. That's what Jesus said. The Jews look for a sign. The Greek wisdom. Huh? How would the disciples know that they have the Holy Ghost? See, they speak in other tongues. But it's not just the apostle. It's the people around. In the temple. They were gathered there for the great day of the feast. And they're all from Persia, from Mesopotamia, from different places. Huh? And all these apostles, they were all of them Galilean. Okay? And they don't know Persian. You understand that? They don't know, well, there might be some from a near Indian country. I don't know where they're from, different Jews. And they all start speaking in the language of these Jews. They came from all over the world to Jerusalem for the great day of the feast. And here, the disciple was speaking in Persian, and then those group from Persian, "Oi, these people are Galilean. How on earth they are able to speak Persian? And they are talking about God, and this Messiah, Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth," right? That's a sign for them. The same thing over in Cornelius' house. They were Romans. They were Gentiles. And somebody, while Peter was preaching, they spoke in tongues. Who were they speaking them? Make Peter to realize that they actually have the Holy Ghost. They must be speaking in some, maybe Arabic, that you don't know. Or maybe they said something in Arabic or in Hebrew, they're very deep into the Word of God. You know? And they begin to understand. Because these are the signs that show to them that they have the Holy Spirit. But foolish Pentecostal, charismatic, like we have seen today all with all these charismatic churches, big thousands and thousands of people. You know, when there is truth, brother and sister, you there are not many people. Remember the same thing Jesus Christ, he has 12, huh? Okay, there's 12. Out of 12, there's still another 70 on the outer circle. 70. Is that right? Okay? He sent them 2 by 2 to pray for the sick and the healing of autonomy. Later on, when he started to talk about the deep things, and I and the Father are one, and so on and so forth, everyone start leaving one by one. Right? And then it ends up with the 12. And Jesus said, "Are you going to go away too?" Well, what did Peter say? Huh? Where would you go? You have the word of eternal life. Where would you go? Where would you go? You want to go to a place where there is no eternal, you know, the word of God being preached according to the scripture? And you want to go to places like, you know, in Singapore today. Big churches at City Harbors and New Creation. Everybody jumping and having a good time. Huh? That's, you know, what's so important, as Brother said, recognizing the day and its message. You understand? You know, I'm very happy to have a small group of believers. If I want to have a big church already, I would have thousands of them. Go charismaticism. Go the way of the charismatic. And you can build church very easily. You know. But the word of truth. And the Bible said, Jesus said, "I sent a sword." Remember? Into the host. They won't even cut the family apart. Father against the son against the father, daughter against the mother against the daughter. Because the word of God will divide. Huh? And you know what strange thing about it? How do you get more? How do you get a larger quantity? In mathematics, you multiply, isn't it? You multiply and you add. But in God, when God put his people in a big family up there in heaven, what he do? He divides. When you divide, you're getting smaller, isn't it so? Divide. Subtract. God is cutting away. Because he wants the true elect. He wants the pure seed, not a hybrid. And so go back to the book of Genesis and you see the hybrid, whole lot of them. And the world was filled with wickedness until God has to take one man, and that's Noah. Only one man. And for the sake of Noah, God gave him his wife and his three sons and their wives. So 8 of them. Out of how many million of those days? I mean, I don't know how many million in those days. Terrible, isn't it? God, before he sent judgment, he would always send what? A warning. He would send grace before he comes to bring judgment. And we are facing judgment very soon. Alright, so we have this baptized with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and then in Joel, in Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 28, or if you want to go to Acts 2, also can, it's Acts 2, 17, that's why you can see over there, that Peter quoted the book of Joel, chapter 2, anyway, that's what he quoted, and he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, said the Lord, I'll put out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaid shall pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy," and so on and so forth. That prophet Joel prophesied of. So what we have is the pouring of his spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know what outpouring means? It's not just pouring. Outpouring. I like the word outpouring. Outpouring is simple. It's just like a basin of water you take and you throw. And everybody got this. Not just pour, like pour a bottle. Outpouring is interesting because the whole thing is a big splash. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we are now at the closing end. The same thing, the Holy Spirit is poured upon those that will receive to bring them in. Okay, so in the next verse we have in John chapter 3, 5 to 7 that we read earlier on. And what is the word, the phrase? Born of the Spirit. Is that right? You see the word there? Born of the Spirit. So, everything about the Holy Spirit, regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit is concerned. Or baptism in the Holy Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people use it that way. Or just simply Holy Ghost baptism. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Immerse you in the word, put you in the body of Christ, you know, the very word. Alright now, we put that aside now, that's doctrine of baptisms, this is one part of it. Okay, and you talk about the doctrine of baptism, it's all about giving you eternal life. First, remember, repent. Remember the principle, first, repent. You must repent. Then you believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel, that's when the Holy Spirit works everything now in your life. Okay, so we go on to the next one. Baptism of fire. Look, Luke chapter 3, and we see here in verse 16 to 17. Alright. And it says, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes are not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." In the book of Matthew chapter 3, you see when Matthew wrote, John said, "I need baptizing with water unto repentance." Don't forget that. You don't baptize a person if it's not about repentance. Okay, so I'll baptize you with water. But there come one who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. So now we have water baptism. What is baptism of fire? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we have verse 7. that the trial of verse 6 will revive in you, might greatly rejoice, though now for a season it need be, you are in heaviness to manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of faith is a baptism of fire. You know what? How many of you are going to be a Christian? Yes. Yes. No. You're not going to be a Christian. Are you happy to be a Christian? Good. Really? You know, the day that that depends on what kind of person you are. There are people who, before they become a Christian, they seem to be filled with no problem. But the moment they became a Christian, oh my, this problem starts, that problem starts. Huh? Isn't that true? Yes. You know, if I am in a very bad shape before I'm a Christian, if I'm in a very bad shape, I become a Christian, oh, it's different because I'm in a bad shape. Then I came to know Christ, found peace, and everything. But you are comfortable, you know? You have cars, big cars, Mercedes, Benz, BMW, and not condominium, it's bungalow houses, a terrace, a big terrace house, you know. Lots of money, multi-millionaire. But they realize your life is empty. So he became a Christian. But when you become a Christian, then a lot of trial comes now. Because you have never been through a hard life. Now God is testing you. Of course, whether you're from bad state to good state or good state to good state, there's still trial. Because God tried every one of us differently. But you have to be put on trial. Because you have to be tested. Like Jesus was tested. After he was baptized, the Holy Spirit moved him over to the desert. The wilderness. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. You know. He went through that. The preparation for his ministry. When he came out, when he started to minister the word of God, he faced all kinds of temptations and all kinds of persecution. Remember? He said, and many times, the Bible didn't tell you everything. But the Bible described, there were several times when he escaped the hand of those who wanted to harm him, wanted to kill him. You see. Huh? And when he comes to the last day, he knows that he was born to die and you were born to live. You were born to live, but he was born to die. And he knows that he must die because he wants you. You and I, we were his brothers and sisters. And that's when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Father, if possible, remove this cup. Remove this cup. Do you know the agony that he felt? That's what I'm talking about, that agony. 3 times he prayed. And God remained silent. Remained silent. That sounds terrible. Whenever you correspond with somebody urgently, you want to, you know, get back to me. Please get back to me. You leave a message, your name, the person message, get back to me. It's urgent, urgent. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, silent. That's not golden. But to Jesus Christ, silent, silent. Father, the answer. Silence is golden. Because there is this trial. Trial that goes refined. Remember? And he passed through that test. And we should thank God he passed through that Garden of Gethsemane. Without that, you won't be here. I won't be here. We won't know anything about the one true God. We would probably think that we are born to. We always come to this world, live, eat, die, suffer, and that's it. Isn't it? You know one thing? I don't know about animals. I know animals do suffer. But sometimes you don't seem to think much of it. You all know that, don't you? You have seen animals suffer? You do. You see how animals betray, you know they are suffering. But the way that we think about animal suffering is perhaps a little different from human suffering. I remember when Zoe has brought home some hamster. And all they were young, all the hamster lived about, I think, 2 years, and then after that, go. You know, they were like cute, they're nice, you know. Then, after a year or so, they start to have problems because
these are rodents. And you can see one of them have cataract in the eye, another one of the eye, the other side start turning red. And that is glaucoma. And then it seems that the animal goes through life like nothing. They don't complain. You don't see any sign like that. You know what I mean? And I'm just wondering, my goodness, yeah, food that you just go eat, and then you go and clean up itself, something like that. You know how a rodent keeps themselves? You're wondering, you know. And we know that they're suffering. You see, so I have to put one, you know, bring him to sleep. You see. I mean, it's this terrible thing when you see it, you know. But they act like it's everything normal. But when we are Christian, the same thing. God put us through a trial. And this is part of the life. So that is the baptism of fire. And of course, there are other verses that we can have it, but we are not going through all that. But over in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 2, wow, chapter 2 verse 18, chapter 3 verse 18. We read about here in chapter 2 verse 18 that Jesus Christ, his eye has flame of fire. Right? So Christ is testing. He's a flame of fire. He's always looking, examining. And then in Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, I counsel thee by me, go try in the fire. Huh? You see, what is that gold trying to fire? It's the Word of God, the precious Word of God. Now, if the precious Word of God is in you, God is going to put that word you believe to a test. Everything is all about the Word. Because it's the Word that is life. Christ Jesus was the Word of God. He went through the fire, remember? Then to God on Gethsemane. And he was refined as gold was refined. Abraham, I believe God. I believe you, Father. I believe. Alright, sacrifice your son. Your only son. Remember God said that? But of course he has. Abraham had two. Isn't it? Remember Abraham had two sons? But God said, your only son. Of course Abraham knows which one. It's not the one from the born woman, which is called Ishmael. You see. But the one from Sarah. And he... Well, I don't know. Bible don't tell you everything that described to you how Abraham felt. But of course, Abraham was wondering, what is this? You know? Promise me a son, now you ask me to sacrifice the son. But he had revelation. That's one thing about it. There's a point in his book of Hebrews, he says that Abraham, by faith, believed God. He was looking for the city, not big with hands, remember? Which had foundation. Paul knew it that Abraham had revelation that you cannot let God, even though he said, sacrifice your son, your only son. God already promised him already, I'll make you father of many nations. And he knows that this son, even though he sacrificed him, God is going to raise him from the dead. You know. So he was put on a trial. Okay, pack everything, wood, firewood, go to the mountain, Mount Moriah, Jerusalem up there, before it was ever called Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified. There was a wonderful time. And Abraham put up the firewood and Isaac. Isaac was not a small little boy. He was a young man. Far away is the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the offering? Abraham didn't say nothing. He says, the Lord will provide. Just simply said that. You know. And of course we can read between the lines. Isaac, God says that I'm going to offer you. You are that sacrifice. What do you think Isaac is going to do? You're going to be kidding me, Father. Run down the hill. No. Or what? Father said, no, you are the one of it. I mean, I don't want to die. You think the father and son will struggle? Isaac was like Christ Jesus. Yield to the faith of the Father. Because he know, because he had been with his father from young. Saw the father's faith, saw Abraham's faith. Yes, Father, as you will, as God will. Remember? Yes. As God will. So he was tied up, put on the altar there, and before Abraham could plunge that knife into his throat, the Lord stopped him. Faith! That's the trial. So that's why we need to be refined. Amen. So now we come to the third one, which is, what about this?
Remember, the whole thing is all about the Holy Spirit working in your life. As He put you into the family, He must also try, test you. You know, discipline us. Every family. Brother Joseph, you discipline your son. Do, huh? Good for you, isn't it? Discipline is good. And that's what God disciplined us to. Isn't it true? Yes. He disciplined us. In different ways in our life. Okay, so now we come to water baptism. So what is water baptism? Now, what is so important about water baptism? Alright, go to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Here now we find it is everything about the doctrine of baptisms. It's all about that life of the Spirit in us. Because we now are His children. So Exodus chapter 40 here. Oh, we see in the Old Testament here. Verse 31, chapter 40, 31 to 32. And Moses and Aaron and his son washed their hands and their feet there. When they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Now in our Old Testament, not immersion as to be deep in the water completely like we have in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this washing. Okay? Now, Aaron was the high priest. His son, they were the priests. Before they can come into the tabernacle, they must shower. They must clean themselves thoroughly, completely, huh? Their clothing all must be washed and be clean. So they must clean themselves before they can enter into the tabernacle. So that's the word. Water baptism is so simple. Alright? That is, before you can ever come into the Lord, be obedient, clean yourself. And that's why people say, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Never heard of that saying? You have? Okay. So, if you are saying you are a Christian and you are not clean, and you come to church and come and looks terrible, you something wrong with you, huh? Okay? So, before we can actually be really in a member of the family of God, that's not why baptism symbolizes our obedience, that yes, I'm in this family, the Father said to do it, we do it. So the Old Testament is the washing. So that is the third and final step in the whole doctrine of baptism. Okay, now, so we want to know that, to let you know that baptism is not merely just a form, a ritual thing. Okay, it has meaning to it. Alright, it's not a meaningless thing. Huh? What did God ask the priest and Aaron and Moses? Even to clean themselves, wash themselves before the service, before the congregation of people. Because it represents sanctification. Alright, so why have this ordinance of baptism? First of all, let's quickly go through Matthew 28:16. Well, because Jesus commanded it. Right? We know that to be true, isn't it? Huh? And what about Jesus himself? Wasn't he not baptized? He commanded it. He commanded the disciples to go into the world and baptize them after he preached the gospel. Baptize those that believe. So he commanded it. Now, he also set himself as an example. And you find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus himself was baptized. I mean, after all, Christ don't have to be baptized. Why? He was clean. He was the Son of God. Why was he be baptized? Because why? He came to identify with you and me. Humility. He came to identify as a man. After all, he says, I'm Son of God. I'm going to war. Then you're not identified with what the law said. You understand? Jesus Christ says, I am come not to break the law. I'm come to fulfill the law. Do you understand that? You see? So he set himself as an example. As a man, because he identified as a sinner, he without sinner, so he came to water baptism as a form of act of repentance to show to everybody that though I'm a son of God, I'm identified with you. Okay, so he went in the water. Alright. Okay, and then we have also the apostle. They themselves also commanded it, because Jesus commanded it, they commanded it, and they also carry out water baptism upon those that believe. You can see over in Acts 2:37. Okay, and all throughout the book of Acts, chapter 10, you also can see it. Chapter 12, chapter 19, where all of those that believe the gospel, everyone were baptized. Not even one refused to be baptized. Isn't it true? Remember the eunuch. I like that in that record in the Bible. Reading the book of Isaiah, know nothing or anything about what he was reading. A very avid reader, a boost. But God had to send Philip to him. And Philip expounded the book of Isaiah to him. Huh? And that's why I said this. Faith cometh by hearing, not by reading. It's important that so we gather together to hear the word of God. Because there's faith where revelation is given unto us. Faith to faith. Glory to glory. Right? Yes? And that's what he read the book of Isaiah. Couldn't understand. I don't know how many times he read it anyway. He must be wanting to know about this mysterious somebody that Prophet Isaiah was talking about. Why did he take the book with him? All the way from Ethiopia, go across the desert, to Gaza, the Egypt, and then go all the way back. He carried the book with him, reading, I don't know how many times. How many chapters are there in the book of Isaiah? 66 chapter, I believe, because I'm not wrong about it, because Isaiah represents the Bible. 66 chapter? Yes. So he read how many times? I know, up and down he goes. And here Philip came along and said, do you know what you're reading? I don't know. How can I know what I'm reading? Unless somebody explained it. And that's why God sent Philip to preach to him, that he may hear the word. All the way down. Oh, there's more to hear. The eunuch was someone who said it. Philip wasn't the one. Philip is a nothing. Just preach to him. Huh? Philip, not that today. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Receive Jesus Christ. You know how the evangelists would do it and try to appeal people? But that was not the case in the eunuch's case. He just said, oh, there's water here. Because somebody got the revelation that he needed to be baptized. Because he believed in his heart. And then Philip asked him, do you believe? He says, I do. And Philip said, you may. And they both went down into the water. And the eunuch was baptized. Do you see that? Okay. So now, what this ordinary is not, first of all, it is not regeneration. Obviously. Okay, it is not regeneration. Alright, regeneration is turning over a new leaf, is reformation, that sort of thing. Some people think that you can go to water baptism, you'll be alright. Because first of all, before you can get baptized, you must repent. Two, you must have faith, you must believe. Now, there are some churches, and I know that one of the churches that we have today is the Mormon. They have baptism for the dead thing. Okay? Now, we'll talk about that as we come along. Okay. Now, the other thing is that this water baptism, you cannot exalt this doctrine above repentance. And faith. You understand? And there are a lot of people, I know, some Chinese in our culture, especially I heard about mother and father, when their daughter or their son want to be converted to Christianity, then they are not Christian, they don't like Christianity, they are Buddhist. Then they will say, si liao. When I get over liao. You know, something like that, you know what I mean? So that's it. Once our daughter, our son got baptism, that's it. You know what I mean? They come out, they were always, they missed some form of like exercise of, you know? That's, I mean, it is like a seal, yeah. They are cut out already, they have no hope from to be in our faith anymore. You know how the mentality is. As if the water baptism is the seal and no return to their faith or something. No, it is not. The thing is that repentance and faith must come. Water baptism is just an obedience that you believe and you go into water baptism. That is all. So you cannot put it above, because water baptism does not give you salvation. Huh? You can go down with a $500 coat and suit, you know, with a tie. Okay, you go to water baptism. Because when people die, they always dress very nice, huh? So you want to go, you want to die in water, right? So you dress in tie and suit and coat and go to water baptism, you go down there. You'll come up still, wet sinner. What's different? No different. Go down, dry sinner came up. Wet sinner too. So until you have repentance and faith, water baptism do you no good. Number two, it is not infant baptism. Now we know that there are churches that baptize infant. Is that alright? The Catholic Church do that. Some Presbyterian Church do that. The Lutheran Church do that. The Anglican Church do that. Some Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church do that too. Even some Methodists, I believe, they do that. But you know one thing? It is not infant baptism. But the problem is that they say, oh, there were household baptisms, so the children must be included. That's not true, because children were never even mentioned. We have in the book of Acts 16, Acts chapter 16, and we have verse 14. Alright, Acts chapter 16, verse 14 to 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the thing that was spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household. You see, the Bible says her household as well. The Cornelius household, right? But infants or children were never mentioned as if they were there to be baptized too. Do you understand? Just because her household is, so they think, oh, maybe you are included. That's not, huh? Okay, we live another case, verse 30. Here is the case of the Philippian jailer. When Paul and those who were with him, were Silas and all, they were in prison. When the gate were opened, and all was supernaturally, and the jailer were afraid, because it was his watch, and the prisoner now gone, he wanted to kill himself. And Paul stopped him. And here in verse 30 to 34, and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? The jailer asked the apostle. And the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spare unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And that is, the jailer washed the disciples, and then after that, the disciple or the apostle baptized them, he and all his, straightway. You see, the thing is that the Bible mentioned the whole household. Okay, people, they always, they're thinking that includes baby. Now we have another one in verse chapter 18 of Acts, and verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who is one of the chief priests there, but he believed in the Lord and all his house. And many of the Corinthians didn't believe, and they were baptized too. So, household. So people think, well, include infant. That is not true. Because why? How do we know it is not true? Because what we found over in the case of Philip and the eunuch. Remember? Huh? Here's water. Philip asked, do you believe? Now try to take a little 1 year old, 2 year old kid. Do you believe? Ah. They were just a little, ah. And the baby, you try to baptize a baby. And we know that baptism in the New Testament is different from the baptism or the washing in the Old Testament. Is that so? Huh? Even in the Old Testament, you have the people were serving God. They were never baptized. They were never washed. The priest and the priest and the Levite were never washed. Those children. It's the adults. So the same thing in the New Testament. It's all adult. You know. And Philip asked, do you believe? He said, yes, I believe. Then you mean. A little baby, do you believe? Oh, you talk to the little baby. Do you believe? Say yes. He probably cried. Now that is the thing about it. People don't seem to understand. It's, if you believe, you mean. You must have a confession. Correct now. He asked a little bit, you believe? You shake his head, then you baptize him. Because he's knocked his head. Then it doesn't mean anything. He must confess. With the mouth, salvation is, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We have to confess. Say, yes, I believe. So, that's what salvation is based on, your confession, your faith in the Word. So, infant baptism is not included in baptism. Do you understand that? Huh? But today, they do that, baptizing by pouring, usually, huh? They have a little, Catholic church, they have a little, I don't know what you call that, a little baptismal pot, not baptismal pool, but just a little baptismal pot, and then the priest will put some water, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. Huh? You realize that, don't you? And we all know the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost sound very strange to you. Huh? Because do you know one thing? It's a pagan baptism. Some people say, how can you say that? It's a holy trinity. Do you know that some jungle tribes, they all have their ritual, huh? Oh, they all say mumbo something. Maybe they believe in the Trinity or what we call, when we have three, you call Trinity. Four, what do you call that? What do four call? Maybe they have so many gods. In India, how many gods do you have? I found out yesterday. 37,000,004. Unbelievable. They have don't know how many, the chief one, and they subdivide, subcontract to the others. To do all the unbelievable, they come over there. And then in all these religions they have their rights, right? I don't know what the mumble and the name of this, name father, name grandfather. When you mumble all this grandfather, father, mother, these are not names. And when you mumble that, you actually, it's very paganistic. Okay? So, if I might be something like that. Okay, next one we look at is, we look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Now in Matthew chapter 19, what we have here. Here was Jesus Christ and talking and preaching and teaching, and here came a lot of little children. And they came up to him and running around, and the disciples said, No. Go away. Jesus said, No, don't do that. Bring them here. Chapter 19, verse 13 to 14. And what did Jesus say? Am I getting the right verse? Chapter 19, verse 13 to 14. Yes. Then they brought unto him little children that he should put his hand on them and pray. The disciple rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hand on them, and then Jesus departed. He prayed for them, bless them. That's how we have baby dedication. So, little children are taken and dedicated to the Lord. In the Old Testament, or even in Jesus Christ, remember? In Israel, go to the temple, circumcised, blessing. So there are certain stages when a child goes, 8 days for circumcision. Now even at the age of 12, usually we always use 12 too, I don't know why. At the age of 12 you get your identity card too, I don't know. Why is it 12 years old? So, you might want to dedicate the young man to the Lord as well. So, it's okay. You see. And so when Zoe coming by the end of the year, we're going to dedicate Adam to the Lord. Okay. Is later or not, doesn't matter. As long as, you get the baby dedicated to the Lord, and give us the Lord to bless the child. So that is what we have. Okay, so now the next point is, it is not baptism for the dead. And this is what I want to say here. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we have verse 19 to 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek after them their familiar spirits, and unto wizard the pit and their mother, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? They speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. Huh? See that? Huh? They're seeking the living for the dead. Then go look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. Okay, here is one verse that all the Mormon interpret the way they want to, and those that believe in baptism for the dead, even the Catholic Church in some way they do that because of purgatory, having mass and bring them up to heaven. Remember? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now here is, when you look at it, this is how they interpret. Yes, because when Paul is saying this, he was talking about in those days there are people who are baptizing by proxy. If you have a dead father or friend or someone you love in the family who is not believing in the faith, so you take their place by proxy, get baptized using their name, huh? You represent them, okay? So they baptize for them. Now, this has been practiced in Paul's day, and today it's been practiced by the woman. Okay, so now the question is, Paul is saying, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? So it seemed to me the way that this moment Joseph Smith interpret is like this. Why do they baptize for the dead if the dead do not raise? Let's say the dead must raise. That's why they practice baptizing for the dead. Do you understand? That's what they interpret. If they don't rise, why would they want to do that? They did that because they believed the dead would rise. Do you understand? That is the way it is. Instead of what Paul is trying to tell them, you know, why do you baptize for the dead when the dead don't even rise at all? What is baptism? That is to say, point out that when you go down into the water, it's your watery grave, it's your grave, right? When you go down, if I baptize anyone here, I baptize him and then throw him in the water and get out of water. I get out of water, he is in the water drunk. Something is wrong with it. You know what I'm talking about? So when you baptize the person, he's dead, he says he's dead. Then he rises right. You understand that what is Paul saying? When he goes down dead, he comes up, he rises right. He rises up to show that he has a new life. But you baptize for those that are already dead by prophecy. They don't even come out from the grave. Do you understand? And in the Mormon teaching, they are teaching that because these people do not have the chance to hear the gospel, and you know, and so you can by proxy, you know, baptize for them, and they will have the salvation. And they are going to have a very strange teaching like this. And they believe in it. You see? So baptism is a baptism of a testimony to your faith that when I die in Christ, I'm resurrected unto a new life. Do you understand that? Yeah, that's what it simply means. Alright, then let's go now. It is not sprinkling, but immersion. How do we know it's immersion? Because the Greek word is baptizo, to dip, to plunge, to immerse. Wow, Mark chapter 1, verse 5. Alright, let's be quick about some of these verses. We're going to look at it, and you'll know I understand. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. You can see here, And straightway coming out of the water, he saw heaven open and spread like a lamb. I want to do the word motion when I get that. Mark chapter 1. Okay, sorry. Let's go to John 3:23. I got the wrong verse. Alright? John 3:23. There I have it now. Okay. And John also was baptizing in Enor near to Salim, because there was, what do you say, what? Much water. Much water. Not a bowl of water. Much water. Okay. Alright, then we look at other verses here. Matthew 3:16. And straightway, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up, straightway out of the water. See that? He came up and out of the water. Okay, we can go to another one there in Acts, Mark 1:10, correct. Well, Mark chapter 1, and we see here, the same thing here, right? Verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. You see the word here? Up, out. He came up and out of the water. They went in, down into the water. And then they came up out of the water. So it tells you there's a lot of water and they must be immersed. Okay. We again look at Acts 8 now. Look at Acts 8. Here it is. The one that we all know very well, and that is the eunuch, and verse 36, chapter 8, verse 36, and we don't want to read chapter 36, verse 36, we go to verse 38 straight away. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water. You see the word here? Went down into, up, out. So you cannot say that baptism is, you just require a little water and put it on your forehead and pour. That's not true. The Bible said they both went down into the water. I mean, after all, you see, the eunuch, when he traveled in the desert, what he must brought with him, must bring with him, some canteens of water, isn't it? Don't you think so? Huh? So he must bring many canteens of water. So after baptism, just need to be dubbed, you know, just dub him. But the eunuch said, that's what I hear. And the Bible said the boat went down into the water, came up the water. And now the question, interesting. When we baptize somebody, someone might come and ask a question after hearing this video about what you know. But again, let me just say that every time when somebody is baptized, the preacher must went down into the water with the one who's been baptized. Of course, you know, when there is a river or a pool, the preacher went down, will go down with the one who is to be baptized, isn't it? Correct? Yes, how are you going to put him into the water? Correct? Now, if it's a swimming pool, am I going to stand on the edge of the swimming pool? You go down and just get me up. You know, no, it's not that. But what about in places like, you know, where gospel is a hush-hush thing? Like in Lebanon, like perhaps in a Muslim country, even Vietnam where I went to, when we have to baptize the candidate, the believer, the convert, we cannot go into a river when big publics are around. Unless it's a river where there is no public. So what we do, we baptize them in the hotel room, in the bathtub. So the bathtub is big enough only for one person. So the preacher will not be able to go in.
So the picture was an outside. Do you understand that? You see. Okay? So that is not required for the preachers have to go into the water themselves. After the water, the preacher in the water is to show that he put the believer into the water, but the preacher is not going to go into the water. You know what I mean? To be dunked himself as well, to be immersed, not at all. He's only standing there for the communion, putting the person into the water and baptizing. Alright? So that one, you understand now. Okay. So it is not sprinkling, it is by immersion. Okay, now this is, as I said, this in the Old Testament, we have the cleansing of the leper and all this, they're all just washing. Alright, they are not immersing. Okay, well, who is this ordinance for? We want to quickly go through all that. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. Who is this ordinance for? The light figure. Here we have as well. Let's just start from verse 20. About the day of Noah. We sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the day of Noah, the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The light figure, whereunto even baptism do also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the dirt of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is being obedient to Christ. Okay, be obedient. So, this ordinance is for those who believe. It's for those who believe, not for those who do not believe. Okay, but what's the word here? The light figure where unto even baptism do also now save us. Cannot mean to be taken that water baptism save us. No. By taking water baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward the Word of God. That confirms that we do believe in the salvation that Christ offered us. Okay? By giving that, by doing the obedience of being, fulfilling the command of God, we are testifying to Him that we are saved. Do you understand? Do you understand that?
Yes.
That's why for those family who are pagan and the children getting baptized, they say, oh, you know, they think that's finished. They are going, that's the other department out there in heaven. You know, there are people that believe in heaven, there are Buddhists out there, Taoism out there, you know, Hindu one corner, Christian one corner. Huh? How many of you realize that? There are people that believe that. They say, all religion go to heaven. All religion will lead you somewhere to heaven. So you have your own sector. Your estate, I have mine. That's all. Alright? Okay, now we go to Acts 2, 38. Here again is where we have on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and the Jews were there, they were pricking their heart and they said, oh, brother, brother, what must we do to be saved? And here is what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 38. Now we go to verse 41. And now they were gladly received his word, were baptized. So, for those, the orders are for those who believe. Those who believe were baptized. You get that? So that's what the order is for. So that is why when people go into water baptism, when I baptize anyone, I will ask them the question. You know, have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Do you have to repent? You know, if they say, I'm going to go to water, say, I didn't know that. Then, well, you better confess first. You know, so this is important. They make a confession and they believe, then you baptize them. Chapter 19 of Acts and verse 45. Here we have chapter 19, sorry, verse 4 to 5, not 45. Now Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptisms of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so John baptized them with repentance. But Paul was teaching that
Believing in Jesus is different from what John's gospel was all about. So here they believe in the gospel of Jesus, they believe in the Lord, so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so when we read, now there are many verses of scripture. If you read them all throughout the book of Acts, you'll realize one thing. First of all, the scripture record, they heard the gospel preached. Right? Then they believe the gospel. Is that right? Then they receive the gospel. They receive the word of God. Then they were baptized. So you must have repentance, faith, and then you can be baptized. And we know that again, let's go up. They said, what is ordinance for? To who? It is a believer's baptism. Because right there, what we say in the book of Acts, chapter 8, again, unique case, the eunuch. Philip said, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe. So it must be a believer's baptism. Okay. So water baptism is not essential to salvation. But it is essential to obedience. The thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. Isn't it? And I believe the thief on the cross was not even baptized by John the Baptist. He was out there, he was dying. One of them, not the other one, the one on the right says, Lord, when you come to the kingdom, remember me. Because when he heard all the things that was going on, the talk and how that, you know, he believed that this was none other than the Messiah. He just simply believed. He was not baptized, of course. Now, there are people in denomination, they're Christian. Oh, you don't have to be baptized. It's not important. Not important to what? Not important to salvation. I agree with it. Not important to salvation. Then what did the Bible introduce? Baptism. What did the Bible then teach us to take water baptism? If it's not important for you to do it. You only want salvation, good for you. But you don't want to be obedient to the Father. Do you want to be obedient to the Word of God? So you cannot say, that's not important, that is not important. Every word of the Bible has a significant place in Scripture. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my will. Not one tittle, not one iota. Okay, so even though it's not essential to salvation, it is essential to obedience. Okay, next point, what does this ordinance mean? It is symbolic, yet it is a spiritual experience. Romans 6, 3 to 5. Romans 6, 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that true? So symbolism of baptism is death, burial, resurrection. So we do that to identify with Christ. As Christ himself be baptized by John. How? To identify with the Lord, to identify with the gospel that John preached, and with the people. Alright, so in salvation we accept Christ's death, burial, resurrection. In baptism, we identify with him in the same triune fact of death, burial, resurrection. When you go to water baptism, what does it show when you die? It means you are cut off from the world. From the world of sin, from bondage, of religion, whatever. It belongs to this world. Because this world is not our home. This world belongs to the devil. Because I wonder why we always say that the world belongs to the devil. It is, because he's the god of this evil world. But the earth belongs to the Lord. It's a difference between the world and the earth. The world is a system. The word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. That's why you get cosmetic. It's all world. It's all from the earth. All those paint, you know.
You know those red stuff you put on the bomb on a face and lipsticks and all, they come from what? The world, the earth, the dust. That's what you mean the world. Alright, the system thereof. It belongs to the devil, but the earth belongs to the Lord. Then we have, what about baptism? In what formula do we do? Lastly, this point here. Baptism in the name of God. Yeah, we know the baptism is in the name of God. What is the name of God? Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not the name. We already know it. It's paganism. It came all the way from Babel. Remember the religion of Babel? Of the Babel? Who started it? Father and son named Cush and Nimrod. The mother's name, Semiramis. That's a religion started all there. Yeah? And that's why the Church of Rome out there, back in the early 2nd BC, I mean 280, the 2nd century I would say, that's when the Church of Rome, the Bishop of Rome began to take all this pagan stuff. They want to control Europe. And so, in a year 300 plus, and then a little later on, they began to control all of Europe and subjugated the system, or the people, the citizens, and bring them into a bondage. And they create this big Holy Roman Empire. You know, and they all believed in what? The one who sits on that throne in Vatican City. And that's why they get the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, all going way back as to the religion of Nimrod. Alright, so now, the name, the baptism is in the name of God, that's right. But the name of God is Yah. But it's not even Yah, I told you before. Because God do not need a name. He does not need a name. He is alone, He's the only one, the whole universe ever exists, and there's nobody else. The God in the book of Isaiah says what? There's no God before me. There's no God after me. I know not any God. I am that I am. That's the reason why God and Moses tell them how. Because the people of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, and they know that there are people that all the nations are having their own gods. And you know, children of Israel themselves were also confused. Because Egyptians have many gods too. And Moses came and said, God sent me to deliver you. Obviously, Moses would have a problem telling them which God. So Moses said, What should I tell them? What's your name? You know, I must give them something. I must tell them who sent me. And God says, I am that I am. Yohei Vahei. That's it. I am that I am. I am always existing. I always was. Will be. I am present. He's not even a name. And but for that reason, we get the word Yah. You know? Yahuwah. Or Yahweh. Actually, they put the word consonant as the word Yahuwah. That's why the Chinese call it Yahuwah. Huh? In Mandarin, many countries they call it Yahuwah or Jehovah, which is not the right way to pronounce it. It's not J, it's Y. Yahuwah. So, same thing with Jesus. It's not J-E-S-U-S, it's Y. Jesus. But it's become, you know, the consonant become changed to a J. And people are fighting over the name. Oh, Jesus is not the name of God. And, you know, the name of God is Yahweh, Yahshua, things like that. But Yahweh, Yahshua is not a name. Huh? Yahweh is Yehovah, Yahweh. Yahshua, Shua, Yahshua means that God is Savior. The I am that I am became the Savior. So now, but he came to this earth and God said, Mary, call his name Yahshua. Remember? And he shall save his people from their sin. But there are many Yahshua in Israel today. Which one? Which Yahshua? That's why in the day of Jesus Christ is the Yahshua of Nazareth. But I don't know how many there are there in Nazareth. But everybody knows this particular one. That's what Peter said to the people on the day of Pentecost. This same Jesus that you crucified, not every other one. This Yahshua that you crucified, not the one in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, or Nazareth here and there, but this one now that you crucified, that you have just crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Wonderful. Yahshua in the center. Jesus. He shall call his name Jesus, right? This one that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, in capital, is Yahweh. Right? Isn't that so? By manifesting this man called Jesus, Lord can become Adonai. Jesus is his name, earthly name. Christ is Messiah. Christ is Christ. It means the anointing, the word of God, it flows out of God. That's why the Bible said in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized in that name. Any other name would not do. Okay, so throughout the whole book of the book of Acts, you can see it's everywhere all about this one name. Alright, so quickly now in the first few more. We have the Old Testament, the baptism of the nation. Moses took the children of Israel, went out to the promised land through the Red Sea. So the Bible said they were baptized unto Moses. That is true because Moses was a leader. And Moses was a type of Christ. Remember? Because Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Remember he prophesied that? Yes. And him, if you would not hearken to his voice, you'll be cut off. And so they were baptized, and the Bible would say, unto Moses. You can go there to 1 John chapter 5. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Alright, if you want it, let me give it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. Alright? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. Okay, we'll just read that. First Corinthians 10, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all eat the same spiritual meat and they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the nation, and then in 1 John 5, 6-10, they were all baptized unto Moses. But we here, we are baptized unto Jesus Christ. Okay? And of course, also we have the rite of circumcision in the Old Testament, the cutting away of the flesh. Alright, these are just symbolic of what baptism does. To separate you from the world of sin unto Christ. The cutting away of the flesh, which is circumcision, then you invoke the name, which put the seal on them. And then, of course, on the 8th day, this is all done on the 8th day. Okay? And we have the baptism of the world. And we'll close with this. Baptism of the world in the days of Noah. Is that right? Yes. What happened? There was an ark built. For how many people? For 8 people. Just like circumcision was done on the 8th day, how many were saved out of the world? 8 souls to create a new world after the flood. Is that right? And when the water covers the whole earth, everybody dies. But the ark keeps those 8 alive. Who is our ark? Who is our ark? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ark of the covenant. In him is where we have salvation. So he's keeping us afloat from the world of sin. Is that right? Do you understand that? Amen? And Christ resurrected on the 8th day. The first day of the week. And that's why baptism all signifies Christ Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so when we go into water baptism and take it in obedience, we are doing the same thing. We identify ourselves with him. Do you see the importance now? Okay? And that is the doctrine of baptisms. And it's all about
eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I pray that again. Amen. God bless. Father in heaven, we thank you now for your grace, Lord, and we ask for your guiding hand again and Holy Spirit into our life, Father, into thy word, and to keep us going, Father, in this world. We know, Father, we are but a people saved by your grace. And help us to be truthful and obedient, Father, to not just water baptism that we have taken, but also, Lord, to every word of yours, Father, that we be found worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep us in thy hands, O Lord. Wherever we go, wherever we may be, keep us safe, O Father, safe in thy word. And we always grow strong, strong passing day as well, Father. And that we'll be a witness for the Lord unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.